All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our verse by verse, chapter by chapter look at the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. As you know, we're in the book of Exodus on Wednesdays, and we're just continuing on in the Word of God. And Father, thank you so much for this time in your Word. And Lord, we just pray that you will move in our hearts and move in our lives, and Lord, just change us to make us more like you. Lord, I pray for a timely word today to speak into our hearts. Lord, that we might become more like Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. The title of this message is The Secrets of Prayer. The Secrets of Prayer. Now, dictionary.com defines the word secret as a mystery, a reason or explanation not immediately or generally apparent. In other words, there are some things about prayer that are not immediately apparent that Jesus will unlock for us in these verses. We're going to look at the six secrets of prayer. And I believe this is an important message for us to hear, because many times we have asked ourselves or even asked others, why is it that some prayers get answered and while other people never see any prayers get answered? And I believe that Jesus is going to answer these particular questions in these verses, in this very familiar passage of Scripture and this very familiar part of the Bible that's called the Lord's Prayer. It really isn't the Lord's Prayer. Let's just make that clear. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. This is the disciples' prayer. Now, let's dive in and see what this has to say. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now it is not recorded anywhere else in the Gospels where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to preach or to do miracles. Why is that? Because I believe that they saw by hanging out with Jesus that the secret to his power to heal the sick and to cast out demons and to preach so powerfully was linked to his prayer life. And this is the secret for you and for me as well, is that anything we want to do for the Lord that's going to be effective for the kingdom of God, anything you want to do is going to be out of an overflow of our prayer life to him. The power to do anything for God is in prayer. I wonder if this is the reason why the church today is so powerless. Because if out of whatever it is we want to do for God, the effectiveness, the power behind it is through prayer. And if there's one meeting, one service that the church lacks today, and that's the prayer meeting, the prayer service. Or we can call a potluck and there'll be the hundreds. Because we love to feed our faith. But when it said we're going to call a prayer meeting, the faithful few come out. It's like that in every church across America. And I wonder if this is why we are as powerless in the world today. It's because of our lack of prayer, because everything flows. In Jesus' life, we're going to see everything flowed out of his prayer life. And I believe that this is the reason for this is because Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. As God, he needs nothing. But as man, he needed to pray like we do, to give us an example and a pattern for us to follow. And seeing that Luke's gospel focuses on the humanity of Jesus, it is no wonder that he will show us the prayer life of Jesus. Notice in the second part of verse 1, when they ask, it says, Lord, teach us to pray. This is secret number 1. Prayer can be taught and learned. Prayer can be taught and learned, but it must be practiced in order for it to work. This is why the first part of verse 2, he's going to say, when you pray. See, we must learn to pray by doing it. Not just by talking about it or by teaching about it. We must do it. Something else I want you to see in this verse is that the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray and not teach us how to pray. All of us would testify of how much we need to pray, but why is it that we don't do it? I believe we in the church, we have turned prayer into something God never intended for it to be. We have turned prayer into some kind of sideshow, a contest, or something only for the super spiritual Christian, something God never intended. For example, one person will pray using very deep spiritual King James English. We all know God speaks King James English. And then the other person will pray and they will try to outdo that other person that just finished praying. I've been in the midst of prayer meetings like that. And prayer becomes some sideshow, some contest to see who can pray the deepest, most spiritual prayer. Thou architect in the sky, we beseech thee, O Lord. And it's some sideshow. It's some kind of contest. Jesus never intended for prayer to be that. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus is going to give them a model to guide them when they pray. This prayer was never given for us to repeat over and over again. I've heard it many times when somebody's praying, you know, in the movies. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. This prayer wasn't meant for that. It wasn't given for that very purpose. For us to repeat over and over again. It was a model to guide us as we pray. This prayer only has 62 words in it. As if Jesus was saying, keep prayer short and simple. If you will study all the recorded prayers in the Bible, they were not long prayers. The longest prayer is Solomon's and his prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8. Also, the other recorded prayers is in Daniel chapter 9, Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Then Paul prays a couple of times in Ephesians chapter 1, and then in chapter 3. These were not long prayers. And never, you read these recorded prayers, are they very long prayers? Neither is this one here. It's not a long prayer. I remember years ago, in one of our prayer meetings, one lady prayed for 14 minutes straight. Now, I know some of you are saying, you counted? Yes, I did. Because she had a history of doing this. And so I said, this time, okay, here she goes. And let me just, and I hit my watch. And after I nodded off a couple of times, I looked down, 14 minutes. Public prayer was never intended for us to get caught up on our private prayer. There's a purpose behind collective prayer when we gather together. Prayers, these prayers in the Bible, they were not long prayers. Now, watch this in verse 2. He says, so he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. This is secret number 2. Prayer starts with a relationship with God. Prayer can only start if we have a proper relationship with God, that we can call him our Father. Prayer is meaningless without this relationship, and this relationship only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Where's your relationship with God today as you evaluate your own heart and where you are right now? Where's your relationship with God today? Do you only call on God when there's when there's a flat in your life? We only think about the flat, the spare tire in our car when we got a flat. We're not thinking about it no other time. But when we got a flat, oh, we wonder if that spare is good. And matter of fact, where is it located? And we got a nut inside there so tight that we never used it. We got a spinner and we got, okay, where's the spare? And now we're thinking about these things. And so often people treat God like a spare tire. When they get a flat in life, then let me call on God. No, true prayer is out of a relationship with him where you can say, our Father. Where's your relationship with God? Can you say, my Father, which art in heaven? Or can you say, as David did in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd? Using a personal pronoun, he's my. He's not so often be, well, you know, he's my mother's shepherd. or he's my father's shepherd. Can you say he's mine? Prayer starts with a relationship with God. God, just like you know when people are using you, God knows when people are using him. He knows these particular things. Notice he says in the third part of verse 2, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now the word hallowed in the Greek is hagiazo, and that word means to make holy, to purify, or consecrate. Jesus is saying that his name is to be made holy. Name speaks of character. It speaks of nature. It speaks of who God is. Now, why is this important? It is important because if you don't know who God is, then this can cause you to be in despair when life storms come your way. For example, when Moses asked God what was his name in Exodus 3 verse 14, God responded by saying, you saw the movie, I am that I am. It means the becoming one. In other words, God is saying, I can be to you whatever it is you need for me to be in your life. Then we see God throughout the Old Testament reveal himself to his people in a variety of ways, showing and backing up the claim that he can become to us whatever it is we need for him to be. He revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. Jehovah Tsidkenu. It means the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. And God is saying, I am the becoming one and I can be to you whatever it is you need for me to be in your life. Holy is his name. Set apart his name as holy, which means don't play with his name either. Don't use it in vain, which means don't use it as a curse word or to describe your frustration or your disgust. This is called blasphemy. He says his name is holy. The Jews felt that God's name was so holy that when the scribes were writing down the scripture, when they came to the name of God, they will go and take a bath, change clothes, and change ink and pen, and then bow and say, the name. And here we are, frustrated over something someone has done to us, mad over some situation that happens in our life, and we take that holy name that is above every name, and we bring it down to a level to describe our disgust or our frustration. The Jews would be mortified at such a thing. They felt it was so holy. This is why we don't know the true pronunciation of the name of God, because they felt the name so holy that they only wrote the consonants. YHWH. And so we kind of surmise that maybe Yahweh is a correct rendering, but we don't know because they felt that name was so holy. But here in our flippant kind of mindset, we take that name that they revered to a level we don't even understand. And we take that name, the only name by which we must be saved. We take that name and we bring it down to a level because we're frustrated and upset over something. Jesus said in this model prayer, his name is holy. Notice also what he says there. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Secret number 3, prayer must be in accordance to God's will. Prayer must be in accordance with God's will. This is what prayer is all about, to further God's will and his kingdom upon the earth. Prayer is never to get our will done in heaven. It is always to get God's will done on earth. To see his kingdom purposes carried out on the earth. We must test all of our prayer requests and ask ourselves, is this request going to further God's kingdom and his will on the earth? Or will this get my will and further my little kingdom upon the earth? We have to ask ourselves, we must filter all of our prayer requests through such a grid. We must filter it through such an equation, so to speak, to see whether this request will further God's kingdom or will it further my own little kingdom that I'm trying to establish. Someone may ask and say, well, how can I know God's will? It is revealed in his word, the Bible. Learn the Bible and you will learn God's will for your life. Neglect the Bible and you will not know God's will, and you will continue to see your prayers go unanswered. 1 John chapter 5 verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we can have the petition by which we've asked of him. Now, someone may try to get cute and say, but what about John 14, 14 that says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. What about John 16, 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What about Matthew 21, 22, which says, in all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And I would just say, you know what? These are some great promises. But who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to his disciples. Well, what constitutes a disciple? Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, denying yourself and dying to self is what taking up your cross meant in these particular days. And if we apply many of our prayers, if we apply many of our prayers to this, I guarantee you there's a lot of prayers we wouldn't pray, because we will say, you know what? What I'm about to pray is pretty selfish. It's pretty self-centered. And we wouldn't pray those particular prayers. James tells us in James 4, 2 and 3, he said, you have not because you ask not. He said, the reason why you don't have is because you ask amiss. That word amiss in the Greek is a word that means you're praying with the wrong motives. Your motives are not right. Lord, please save my husband. And people say, well, that is a good prayer to pray. Yeah, it can be. But let's peel back the layer and see what's behind that. All the time you're saying, Lord, save my husband, because right now my husband is a jerk. And if you will save him, then he'll treat me better. Oh, the motive now. Now, not that save him so he won't go to hell, but no, so he can treat me better is the ultimate thing, because he's really a jerk, you know. So now we're pulling back the motive. See, he says, so you have not because you ask not because you're asking amiss. And all the time, Lord, please help me to get promoted on my job. And all the time, people are like, yeah, you know, get promoted, yeah. Not so you can get a higher position, you can influence more people for the Lord. The motive is so I can get more money and I can go and buy more stuff for me, you know. Let's just be real, you know. See, that's the real motive. See, I guarantee you a lot of prayers go unanswered because we're asking amiss with the wrong motives. But we must stay balanced now, because look at the very next verse where he says, give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. Secret number four, praying for yourself is not wrong either. We got to stay balanced. We got to stay balanced. But you got to check your motives. That's the only thing. You got to check your motives. There's nothing wrong with praying for your needs, whether those needs are physical, material, or spiritual needs. Jesus told us to pray day by day our daily bread. We here in America, we know very little about this. The purpose of this is so we can depend upon God every day. This is why the Israelites were told to collect the manna every morning. They were to depend upon God every day. But we in America, we know nothing about this. We have enough food in our cabinets to last us weeks. We know nothing about give us this day our daily bread like some other folks in the rest of the world. We know nothing about that. We've even trained our children to open up the cabinets and say there's nothing here to eat when the cabinets are full. They know nothing. But God wants us to depend upon him every day. So the way that we remedy this is that every time, this is where this came from, every time we eat, we give thanks for our food. You don't know where that tradition came from. It was supposed to be following, give us day by day our daily bread. This is why every time I'm praying for and giving thanks for the food. I always say, Lord, thank you so much for providing our daily bread again. I'm acknowledging that this food that I'm about to eat, whether it's one meal, two meal, three meals, and some of us more, what we're saying is that, Lord, we're thanking you this day for this bread, and you've been so good, you provided it twice, you provided it three times. Some of y'all got some good prayer lives, because we eating good in the neighborhood. And that was the whole purpose, to show that we are acknowledging God's provision day by day. Look what he says there in the first part of verse 4. He says, and forgive us our sins. Secret number 5, we must have a forgiving heart. None of us have any problems praying this part, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I love how Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, when he asked God to forgive them. Then he added, for there is no one who doesn't sin. We sin and we need cleansing. But what about the second part of this verse? It says, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We should have a forgiving spirit. Who are you refusing to forgive? Someone you were once in a relationship with? Is it a person at an old job that you feel got you fired? We don't have a problem asking God to forgive us, but when it comes to us forgiving others, oh, we don't want to forgive. We must leave the prison of unforgiveness, because it will torment and incarcerate us, like Matthew 18 says. Trust me, you don't want to do a prison term in the prison of unforgiveness. Matthew 18 says that the torturers will torture you. You'll be tortured and tormented in that prison of unforgiveness. I've done a term in such a prison of unforgiveness, and it's not good. Now, don't leave here and say, Pastor Tony been to prison. No, no, not that kind. It's the prison of unforgiveness, and it will torment you. It will eat you up. It will tear you up. You'll be miserable. If you would notice that those who are in prison, regular prison, notice the longer that they're there, the more they feel that they're innocent. They get there and they're like, if it wasn't for them coming out, see, had they just not left me alone, if they came out, because they came out, I just had to kill them, you know. And they feel justified the longer that they're there. So too, when you're in the prison of unforgiveness, you feel justified holding that unforgiveness. Well, you don't know what they did to me. And see, head shaking, finger wagging, you know, vein popping out, you know, and just face all contorted, the wrinkles in between the eyes, and you feel justified. Let me tell you something. You better leave it. Leave the prison of unforgiveness. You'll be tormented by it. Notice the last part of verse 4. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, the secret number 6 is God will not leave us in the temptation. The word lead in the Greek is eisphero, and it's a word that carries the connotation of leading for the purpose of leaving. Matthew 4:1 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God will never leave us in the hands of Satan, but he does allow us to be tested, and so often God uses Satan to be the instrument of his testing. Don't miss this point here. Satan will turn God's test into a temptation in order for us to fall. God would turn Satan's temptation into a test in order to build us up. Did you catch that? Satan would turn God's test into a temptation in order for us to fall. God would turn Satan's temptation into a test in order to build us up. But God will never leave us there because of the next phrase, but deliver us from the evil one. God will deliver us from Satan's tricks. He will. He will either deliver us out of the temptation or deliver us through by going through the temptation and coming out victorious. God will deliver us. My point is, don't just look at deliverance in terms of taking you out of a bad situation, a bad marriage, a bad job, a bad military assignment. He may deliver you by you going through it. Just like Daniel. God didn't prevent Daniel from going down into that lion's den. He had to go down in it. God delivered him by going through it. God didn't prevent Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from going into the fiery furnace. God delivered them by them going through it. Now, keep that in mind. Don't just look for deliverance by God taking you out of a situation. God may want to deliver you by you going through it. Some things we just got to go through. We just got to go through it. And God, that's still deliverance. See, you going through, he said, well, God didn't deliver me this time. Yes, he did. You had to go through it. You had to go through it. There's times you have a good boss. There's times you have a horrible one. You got to go through it. It's not every time you get a bad one, it's not, well, let me put in my papers to leave. You're a runner. You're a runner. Stop being a runner. You run from every little thing. Big chicken. You just run. Because it's a challenge, because it's a difficulty, you're always looking to run. You do your relationships like that. You do marriages like that. You do your jobs like that. Soon as difficulty comes, you're running. And that's what you keep seeing it, because God has something he wants to teach you by going through it, and you're running every time you got to go through it. You're a high-stepping it. And that's why you never learned a lesson. That's why you keep seeing it. Because you don't learn the lesson. Oh, God is speaking to some folks today. God bless you. Oh, my goodness. And there are some things he's trying to definitely teach you. Now, Jesus is going to illustrate his point about prayer by giving us a story which shows the persistence in prayer. Look at verses 5 through 13 to get the context. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is shut. My kids are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give to you. But I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. To him seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in this particular day, many of the middle to lower class people will only have one room houses, where one portion of the floor would be dedicated to sleeping and another portion for the animals and so forth. So at night, you would have a ring of fire to keep you warm. This man, his children, and then the animals were all together sleeping. No wonder this man didn't want to climb over his wife, over the fire, trip on the children, fall over the animals to open the door for this man. But he did. So Jesus is using this picture and this illustration as contrast. You have to understand, in Luke's gospel, when he comes to the parables of Jesus, he uses them by way of contrasting. The other gospel writers will use talk about the parables in terms of comparison. Luke, being a doctor into details, he will use it by way of contrasting. So Jesus is saying, do you see what this man did for his friend? So now he's about to contrast. How much more will God do for his children who cry out day and night? Luke wasn't using the story to say that God is like this man. Say, man, I'm so tired of my kids praying to me down there. Man, let me hear them, go answer them. And you know. No. He's saying, he's using it by way of contrast. He said, you see what this man did for his friend. How much more will God do for you who cry out to him day and night? So why is it that we need to persist in prayer when God already knows what we need before we ask? Many people have asked me that. Because so often we don't know what we want all the time. I mean, just give you some examples. One minute you want to climb to the top of the military ladder. Next minute you're ready to get out. One minute you're praying, Lord, open up the door for me to get this job. Then the next minute you hear of a higher paying position to come available. And you went, well, Lord, can I have that one? See, this is why we need to persist in prayer so we can develop a consistent pattern of what we want and what is in line with God's will. Half the time, we don't know what we want. Let me give you another example. Lord, please, let me have him as my husband. Please, Lord, please. A few years later, you see that dude. Lord, I'm so glad you didn't answer that prayer. This is why we need to persist in prayer. See, some folks now laughing because they're like, I married them. This is why we need to persist in prayer so we can develop a pattern of what we want and what is in line with God's will. Let me conclude with this. Some of these doesn't know something. Some folks now, I'm just stuck in this situation. You prayed it. You got them. Boom. There you go. Better pray a little longer. You better learn to persist. You better learn. Now, what we learned today are the six secrets of prayer, which are not a big secret at all. Because they are clearly revealed in his word. The first secret is that, number one, prayer can be taught and learned, but it must be practiced in order for it to work in our lives. The second secret of prayer is, number two, prayer starts with a relationship with God. It starts with our Father. Do you have a relationship with him? If you don't, there's going to be some people up here to pray with you to make sure that you have a relationship with the Lord where you can say, God is my God. He's my Father. He's my shepherd. The third secret about prayer is that, number three, prayer must be in accordance with God's will. Evaluate your prayers in this area and see if they're self-centered prayer or God-centered. You've heard me say many times before, learn to pray the scriptures. If God's will is revealed in his word, then learn to pray the scriptures. The purpose is not to remind God of what he said. It's to remind you of what he said. The fourth secret about prayer is that, number four, there is nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We must be balanced. So don't forget to pray for your physical, material, and spiritual needs. The fifth secret about prayer is, number five, we must have a forgiving heart. Ask the Lord to help you to let go of the hurt of the past and leave the prison of unforgiveness. You heard me talk about a book, R.T. Kendall's book, Total Forgiveness, totally set me free. It was my get out of free, you know, card that I got out of the prison of unforgiveness. Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. The sixth secret about prayer is, number six, God will not leave us in the temptation. He will deliver us. So look for your deliverance to come either out of your situation or by going through your situation. Either way, God will deliver you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us. And Lord, here are your people here. Lord, they need to hear from you. Lord, there are some who are struggling with in the area of unforgiveness. Lord, I pray that they will come and be set free and leave their prison of unforgiveness. Lord, there are some who don't have a relationship with you. They can't say that God is my God. They can't say it, Lord. I pray that they will not leave here until they can say those words. And so, Lord, thank you for all that you've done and for speaking into our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.